Gracious God, may we in simplicity and humility receive something of the treasures of your word. In the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The London Olympics of 2012 have faded into distant memory, but now on news items and interludes in sports programmes, you'll notice that we're getting glimpses of young athletes seriously in training and hopeful of selection for 2016. Most of them, of course, have been in training well before 2012. They have rescheduled their whole lifestyle, worked to secure sponsorship, and at dawn in swimming pools and under lights on track and field, undeterred by the winter, all over the country, hundreds of hopeful athletes are set on the long haul of discipline and commitment needed for selection and ultimately for success. In the context of the verses which we read in the second lesson, Jesus was being followed by a large crowd whom he had not called, but who were intrigued enough to follow him for the time being. Crowds, of course, are notorious for their emotional highs, but also for their fickleness. At one moment, they're enthusiastic participants, at the next, dispersed groups of disenchanted individuals. What was needed to turn a crowd into individual, faithful disciples? Jesus was engaged in a great enterprise, nothing less than the inauguration of the kingdom of God. And he needed followers who would be in for the long haul, disciplined and fit for service. And his call is a resounding challenge. In the verse before the ones which we read, we hear those terrifying words, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even life itself, cannot be my disciple." And then in the verses which we did read, "Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And then again at the end of the reading, "None of you can be my disciples if you do not give up all your possessions." And then there are two pictures. First, the picture of someone who wants to build a new building. What does that person do? Certainly not rush off and get materials and start work. No, sits down and does some planning ahead about how much it's all going to cost. We all know about that, don't we? Has he got enough cash in hand to get the roof on as well as the walls up? Or think of a king, or maybe a prime minister, or even a president who wants to fight an enemy. Does that person get hold of the nearest likely band of unsuspecting recruits or some volunteers from Dad's army and send them into battle? Certainly not. They sit down to work out whether the army is big enough, well equipped enough, has a chance of winning the war at all. And then there's another consideration. When, if things don't seem to be going to plan, will be the moment to ask for a ceasefire or a truce? In other words, all this is saying, before you start something big, think hard about what is needed to complete it, because it will be a long haul and resilience is needed to get to a successful conclusion. Being a disciple of Jesus is just the same. Follow the crowd and you might find yourself abandoned even by the people you thought were with you. Think carefully about what this decision might cost, the decision to follow Jesus. It's the sort of thing that we're called to think about if we're preparing for baptism or confirmation, which some people here might be. And it's something which we are called to think about 10 days only into Lent, when it still seems like a long haul to Holy Week and Easter. We need to wonder, seriously, are we still in for the long haul and spiritually fit enough to make it? Counting the cost of discipleship is about recognizing the degree of commitment needed to engage with him in Jesus' mission of bringing in the kingdom of God. And this commitment to discipline for the long haul and the willingness to embrace sacrifice has been a hallmark of the discipleship of many Anglicans. Historically, many Anglo-Catholic priests have made their home in the inner city, sometimes at great cost to their families. But ensuring a vibrant presence of the church whilst working hard on issues of social justice and care for the poor. The many missions set up in London and other cities bear witness to their tireless work. In addition, many offered for service abroad, and USPG, now US, us, is lasting evidence across the world of that discipleship. Evangelicals also heard a call to follow Jesus in mission, especially abroad, where they were concerned not only for bringing people an experience of God's love and hope of personal salvation, but also in establishing schools and hospitals. For every one of these followers of Jesus, the discipleship, the cost, was very great. All of them lived well outside their comfort zone, risking their lives and the lives often of their children, enduring pain or family separation with few means of communication with friends back at home. And nor was all this just in the past. Two communications reached me this week. One was a letter from a doctor from this diocese, actually, working as an eye specialist in Benin, one of the poorest countries in Africa. Despite his many years of struggle to establish and finance his hospital, he was aware of many blessings, but also of the plight of others. This is what he wrote. Benin is a safe place to live. Gross infringement of human rights does not happen, and so far we do not have to deal with terrorism. That last cannot be said for the countries neighboring Benin. On the 15th of January this year in Burkina Faso, terrorists attacked a couple of hotels in the center of the capital, killing 30 people. But 200 kilometers north, an elderly Australian doctor surgeon and his wife were kidnapped by presumed Islamists. I have known Dr. Ken and Jocelyn Elliott for 44 years and hold them in the highest regard for the pioneering medical work they have done in rugged, difficult conditions. Ken built his hospital on a bare piece of stony ground, often laying the bricks himself. Jocelyn brought up three children in the most straitened of circumstances. They are now both in their 80s. The hospital has treated tens of thousands of poor patients. Quite what they are having to endure now doesn't bear thinking about. Their lives are in grave danger. The hospital they created is at a standstill, the only doctor gone. No patients will receive the operations they need. Who will pay the staff? Will it have to close? Much closer to home, in General Synod, the Bishop of Burnley, until recently a priest in an inner London estate, delivered a powerful challenge which was reported in the Church Times. He said, "We are not, as a church, as we claim to be, present in every community. And the places we are least present in is the urban estates. Nationally, the Church of England spends £7.87 per head on ministry. This rises to £22.88 per head in rural regions. But in city estates, it is just £5.07. The conclusion is an obvious one. We are all leaders of a church that has taken a professional option for the rich. The withdrawal from poor housing estates has seen Sunday church attendance there fall twice as fast as the national average during the last 5 years. Whatever the answer was, he said, it could not be simply to shut down struggling churches and focus on booming ones in richer areas. That would amount to a betrayal of the gospel. The battle for the Christian soul of this nation will not be won or lost in Kensington, Cobham, or Harrogate. That is not to say there is not faithful ministry going on in those places. A church that abandons the poor abandons God. These are challenges to us as individuals and as a church to radical, costly, long-term discipleship. Whoever comes to me does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever will not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciples. None of you can be my disciples if you do not give up all your possessions. We pause and take stock. Jesus does not ask us to hate family and friends, even our life, in the way in which we understand the word hate. To hate is a Semitic expression. It means perhaps something like to turn away from or to put behind us. What is it that causes us to turn away from following Jesus? What is it that we own or hang on to that holds us back from being able to manage the long haul of discipleship? Of course, it will be different things at different times for different people. It may even be our family. In a culture which emphasizes successful family life, this can be hard indeed. Jesus is calling all of us to be prepared to put everything which we overvalue behind us, and as our first priority, focus on following him. Everything else, all that we put behind us, may be important. We can catch sight of it in an occasional glance over our shoulder, but it will not be the center of our attention. Lent is about shifting the perspective in favor of God's kingdom and our place as disciples in its coming. Just as for the athletes, the journey will take us through pain. But unlike the athletes, for whom glory will be the reward for only a few, for the faithful disciple, it is the beauty of a resurrected world and the presence of God's undiluted glory, which is on the horizon. Amen.